sins. And that is true. He has taken away the sin of, taken away our sin. And we can praise Him for that. Go ahead and turn to your Bibles back to Acts chapter 23. We're going to pick up there with Paul. Paul has been arrested. He has been put on trial. He is going to continue to be put on trial, so to speak. So we have been looking at the last several weeks, this process that Paul has been going through. And we can learn a lot from Paul through this process. We in this country do not have to live in the fear of persecution, but many around the world do. That just at the name of the mention of Jesus Christ could very well cost them their life. If they were found meeting, as we are doing right now, it would cost them their life, or at least be put in prison. So we need to remember those things as we do meet, that there are people that don't have this privilege and opportunity. We should always remind ourselves just to be thankful that we do have this opportunity, and pray that that we still continue to have that thought, that we still have this, that we're still able to meet like this, because one of these days there may be a time when our own government passes laws, passes different legislature that makes meeting like this a crime. So keep our government, keep those that are in authority over us in your prayers daily. Be thankful that the Lord has given us this opportunity to meet like this. As we look at Acts chapter 23, let's start here with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning that we can come and gather as believers to meet. Lift up our voices in song to worship you, to encourage each other in fellowship, but also, Lord, we can come to your word and we can look at it and study it. We do thank you for that and praise you for what you've given us in your word. We ask, Lord, that you'll help open up our hearts, our minds to it, help us to understand it, help us to apply it to our lives. And Lord, oftentimes that's the hard part, is applying it to our lives. And Lord, help us to humbly submit, follow that. So Paul, as we looked at last week, has confronted the religious council, the Sanhedrin. The Roman commander, who is called the tribune, he's seeking to find answers as to why the Jewish people are wanting to kill Paul, why they want him dead. And so he orders the Sanhedrin to convene. In other words, they need to meet and we need to discuss this and talk about what's going on. And really all this happens because Paul is a Roman citizen. If Paul wasn't a Roman citizen, Paul would have then been beaten. Other things probably would have happened. This would have been a whole different storyline, so to speak. But because Paul is a Roman citizen, he was born in Tarsus of Cilicia, which was a free Roman city. He was a Roman citizen. And so he has got certain privileges, certain rights as a Roman citizen, and one of these is just the right to due process, you might say. And so Paul is now going through this process, and so he has had the opportunity to meet in front of the council, the Sanhedrin. And as we looked at last week, the very first thing that he does at this meeting, chapter 23, Acts chapter 23, verse 1, he's looking intently at the council, and Paul says, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this point, up to this day." And that was very significant, because the person that was sitting on the seat as high priest could not live his life in good conscience before the Lord. But Paul has the boldness to proclaim that, and of course Ananias in return orders orders the people next to him to slap Paul. Basically, lay a good one on him. And so they struck Paul for that. And so Paul, in this pre-trial assembly, you might say, Paul proclaims to the high priest Ananias that he is a whitewashed wall, and not just him, but many of the other religious leaders that are before him can fall into that category as well. They play the part of a religious leader on the outside. It's piety to the extreme. They are devoted on the outside to a fault almost, but on the inside, they are far from the Lord. Jesus called the scribes and Pharisees of his day whitewashed tombs, implying the same thing as Paul implied here. He called them a whitewashed wall. They were a hypocrite. The easiest way to say that. They were a hypocrite. And so in the instance of Ananias, the Jewish historian Josephus, he notes that Ananias was known for his greed, his thievery, his cruelty, his rudeness, and his arrogance. He was even known for collaborating with the Romans against his own people, the Jews. You know, if I was like this, I would hope that you would get rid of me. I wouldn't be fit for being a pastor for sure. And in the future, Ananias was, from this point in the future, Ananias was removed, and eventually he was actually killed by a group of zealots, a group of very, kind of like a group of people who was really wanting change in the Jewish society. And they killed Ananias. So he wasn't known as the greatest person around. So he lived on the outside as this great Jewish religious leader, but on the inside and how he practiced things behind the scene was exactly opposite. And so Paul, he compared his life to that of Ananias. And so no wonder when he made that comment about living his life before God in all good conscience up to this day, that Ananias took offense to that and ordered him to be struck. And so we see that that many on that religious council were hypocrites. But see, Paul's not finished confronting them, and that's where we pick up today. We left off with that little episode, that little scene. And so in Acts chapter 23 and verse 6, we picked up with that, and I appreciate Greg reading that earlier. But notice what Paul perceived in verse 6. Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees. This time in Jewish society, the Sadducees seemed to be a bit more prominent. They were the ones that seemed to hold more of the prominent religious positions, and not the Pharisees. And so, if you remember at the beginning, kind of during this whole process, Paul presents himself as a Pharisee. He studied under the Pharisees. And he brings that up again here, starting in verse 6. He says, "Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees, and it is with respect to the hope of the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial." And so Paul was not finished confronting the Sanhedrin. And so while in front of the council, Paul kind of had his way with him, with them. And so he brought up the fact that he was a Pharisee, which he knew by doing that would upset the other part, that were the Sadducees. So he kind of had his way with them. But not only that, he brings up this hot topic issue. And there were many hot topic issues, but this one probably stuck out the most was that of the resurrection. And I imagine Paul was implying resurrection in a different way. And so he kind of just left it off at that. He just mentioned resurrection. I'm just going to leave it at that and let them figure it out. And so it's interesting to see how just at the mention of that, these two groups that are on the religious council start going at each other. And that's kind of the scene that we have here. The talk about the Sadducees. The Sadducees believed that after death, you were gone. The soul ceases to exist. There's nothing. That's what the Sadducees believed. They were more concerned with Scripture. They focused on the Word of God and not all the supplemental teachings and the things of the rabbis and so forth. They were not focused on those things. They focused on human responsibility, the free will of man. Their view on angels was rather unclear. Luke mentions here that they did not believe, but I think Luke isn't really saying he flat out didn't believe it. I think the common present view of angels is what they did not believe. And so when it came to the Sadducees, they rejected that common view that was held about angels at that time. And so the Sadducees, they also rejected the normal oral and supplemental teachings. And so this would also influence things like the Sabbath laws, the calendar observances, sacrificial practices, purity laws, and other things like the penal system. And so all these little extra things that got added, the Sadducees didn't care about those things. And so Paul knew these differences. Paul brings up this aspect of resurrection. A resurrection that he obviously believes in, but more or less in a different way. But these two groups, at the mention of resurrection, they lost their focus on Paul and they began to squabble amongst themselves about this idea of resurrection. Finally, as we read through here, some of the Sadducees, some of the Pharisees, they speak up. And basically proclaim Paul as innocent. And so as we see here in verse 9, it says, "Then a great clamor arose, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees' party stood up and contended sharply, 'We find nothing wrong in this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him?'" Of course, that would have upset Sadducees even more as soon as they mentioned that. And so Paul, he knew all of these things. He understood the ins and outs of the system, and he used that to his advantage. And so they proclaimed that basically Paul was innocent. They find no fault in this man. Of course, that was just the opinion of one side. That wasn't the opinion of the other. So there was really no conclusion that was reached with this council because they were too busy bickering amongst themselves. And so if things weren't heated up enough, this just kind of kept that going. And so in the midst of all of this, you read in verse 10, "And when the dissension became violent, the commander of the Roman army, he was afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, and so he commanded the soldiers to go down, take him away from among them by force and bring him into the barracks." Now that Paul is a Roman citizen, if something was to happen to Paul in the process of all of this, the Roman commander could very well be put to death himself for having a Roman citizen killed in the midst of all of this. And so the Roman commander, he sees what's going on. He realizes that Paul's life is threatened. He removes him from the situation. And so he still has no solid answers as to why they're wanting to kill Paul. Why are they wanting to put him to death? And so at this point, we look at all of this and you might think, well, what direction is all of this going? Of course, for those of us who know the story of Paul, Paul does go to Rome, but at the present situation, if we were just to kind of end right there, it's like, okay, where's all this going? I mean, this kind of seems to be bogged down in the judicial system, you might say, and things just kind of keep getting tossed back and forth. And so, as we see in this process of things, Paul has gone from being involved in temple activities to now to mob violence that people are trying to kill him. Then he's arrested by the Roman soldiers. And now that he has been in front of the Sanhedrin, now they have turned violent. So it just seems like this is just a kind of a revolving door, so to speak. Where is all of this going? And so verse 11 gives us the direction that this is going. Verse 11 is a confirmation to Paul. It's a confirmation to us as well that everything that was going on is just going on according to how God wants it to be laid out. This is how Paul gets to Rome. And Paul has this opportunity to testify in front of these people here in Jerusalem. And as Jesus proclaims to Paul, he said, "Take courage, for as you have testified or witnessed to the facts about me in Jerusalem, you must testify also in Rome." So you are a testimony, your testimony that you proclaimed here, you're going to do that in Rome. And that's a guarantee. This is not something that might happen, that, you know, if the situation presents itself right, it's going to happen that way. Jesus is giving him a confirmation, a surety that this is going to happen, this is going to work the way that he said it's going to work. So as we see through this, we're going to see that there are four things that Jesus, in this confirmation, does to prepare Paul for his upcoming trip to Rome. It's a guarantee. He is going to Rome. There's no possibility here. It is a guarantee. Paul is going to go to Rome. And so to prepare him, this little confirmation does so much. First thing it does is it reminded Paul of the Lord's presence in his life. And so some commentaries, preachers, they'll begin to assume Paul was thinking that God no longer cared about him, maybe that God has forgotten Paul, but yet Scripture doesn't indicate this. The Scripture doesn't say that Paul was wrestling with this understanding of not sure about where things are going. But what Scripture does tell us is this very first thing, is that the Lord reminded Paul of his presence. And this is a preparation. This is not an assurities of things that has happened. These are assurities of things that are going to happen. And so when we look into this, when Jesus comes and meets with Paul again here in the barracks, in the jail cell, you might say, this is in preparation. And so I want you to keep that in mind, that this is preparing Paul for future things. So this is not saying, "Hey, listen, look in the past, I was present." He said, "No, right now, I want you to understand, I am with you." Right, so, in confirming Paul's direction to Rome, the Lord reminds Paul of his presence. And so verse 11 states that the Lord stood by him. That means so much. Paul is about to embark on a trip of a lifetime, so to speak. He's going to go to Rome. And the Lord reminds him of his presence. See, we can be reminded of his presence as well with the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and Romans chapter 8 explains that the Spirit dwells in believers, and we are considered the temple of the Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit, the Lord will mold us. He will give us what we need as we encounter this world. And though physically not present, through the Holy Spirit, the Lord becomes very present in the life of the believer. So in preparing Paul for this journey ahead, the Lord wanted to remind him of his presence. And that's such an amazing thing. When we encounter things in this life, regardless of how horrible it may be or how wonderful it may be, we need to remind ourselves of his presence. If it's things that are exciting, things that are wonderful in our life, God wants to celebrate with us. He wants to be excited with us. And then at the same time, if we're suffering, we have those problems in our life, those issues, whether it's health, physical, financial, whatever it may be, God wants us to remember that He is with us there as well. And so Paul is in this position that things don't seem to be looking too well. And the Lord reminds him, "Hey, listen, I'm present. I'm with you. I'm with you." And it's comforting to know that. It's comforting to know that someone is willing to go through these things with you in life. especially as Paul looks around, and Paul's not like he's got a jail cell full of people that's going with him. He's kind of doing this by himself at this point. Of course, he knows he's got the church praying for him. Of course, the church knows the position that he's in, but it's not like people are walking with him hand to hand. Let's go to this together, forward. He's doing this alone. So it's awesome to know that the Lord is present with us. Somebody does care. Somebody is with us. And so in confirming, in this confirmation of Paul, we see that he's preparing him by reminding him of this presence in his life. And then the Lord also exhorts him to stay courageous. And so he says, you know, the Lord stood by him and he said, take courage. Take courage. Often in our lives, we go through difficult situations. Those things that, a lot of times we see things that are physical. But people also go through things that are financially a problem. People go through things that emotionally or mentally, even our relationship with others, whether it's with our husband or wife, kids, friends, whatever it may be, there are struggles that happen in our lives. And at times, it's a mixture of all of these things. Sometimes when one bad things happen, you turn around and there's something else that happened. And it just seems to kind of pile on itself, pile on. And the Lord says, hey, listen, I'm with you. I'm present with you. And then he reminds him to stay courageous, stay strong. And I want you to understand that that's what this is trying to emphasize. It's not emphasizing for him to become courageous. He's emphasizing to Paul to stay courageous. You've been courageous throughout this whole thing. You have stood up, testified, and he's encouraging him to continue to do that. Continue to stay strong. Jesus often told people in his ministry to take heart. And that phrase in Scripture there when it says take heart is that same ideal here when he says take courage. Be courageous. Stay strong. Don't give in. Don't give up. Stay strong. Stay true. Things can be overwhelming. Things can be very taxing in our lives. And so just as Jesus told people when he was in his ministry, he comes here to Paul and he tells Paul to take courage as well. This exhortation is in the present active, which means that it's something that is already present in Paul's life. It needs to continue to be in that state. So in other words, he's not telling him to become courageous. Like I said, he's telling Paul to stay courageous. You've been this way. Continue on. Press forward. So the Lord recognizes that Paul has already been courageous. And so in his proclamations to the people, to the Romans, to this council, encouraging Paul to continue to be courageous because it's not over. He said, you're going to have an opportunity to keep testifying, keep witnessing to people about the truth of Jesus Christ. And so we see that we are reminded of the Lord's presence. We are exhorted to stay courageous. And then he commends him for his testimony, for the testimony that he has. You would think that if the Lord did not woke Paul where he was at, that when he would come, the Lord would be like, what are you doing, Paul? This is not what you should be doing right now. Get yourself back on track. No, he doesn't rebuke Paul for any of this. He exhorts him. He commends him for the testimony that he has and his courage in testifying to the truths of Jesus Christ. And so the Lord is present with Paul. The Lord exhorts him to stay courageous and then commends him for his testimony. The message that he testifies of is true. It brings life through Christ. It speaks of a person who was a sinner. Paul was a sinner. Matter of fact, Paul considered himself the chief of all sinners. If you had been in his shoes and was going around and dragging people out of their houses, sentencing people to death, you would probably consider yourself a chief sinner as well. So Paul, he considered himself the chief of sinners. But he was changed by Jesus Christ, and now that zealous attitude that he had for persecuting the church, he now has that zealous attitude for proclaiming that message to others. Paul's life was a life that was changed. And so the Lord said, continue to do that. I commend you for the testimony. Continue to testify and be a witness in Rome. So the Lord, we see that he is present with Paul. The Lord exhorts him to stay courageous, commends him for his testimony. And then the last thing we see here is the Lord's confirmation of Paul's calling to Rome is a confidence booster. It's a confidence booster. Paul was already confident that he was living the life that the Lord wanted him to live. That's the reason why he stood there before the council and he says, hey, listen, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day. Paul was confident. But it is such a confidence booster to know that, hey, listen, the direction that I'm going is fully supported by the Lord himself. Fully supported by the Lord himself. It is nice when God puts things into our lives to verify that you are on the right track. The gospel is new to this world. At this point, and it is being told in far-reaching places. And so from the very beginning of creation, God had a plan, and that plan is still even unfolding today. Paul's confidence is our confidence. As we read through this and we see the life of Paul, it's here to give us confidence as well. It's not just to for us to have some light reading material. As we read through these things, it should be a confidence booster to us. And so Paul, he was sent into a Gentile world to testify the good news of Jesus Christ, and that is something that we can do as well. And so as I said earlier, as John the Baptist saw Jesus coming towards him, he cried out, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." See, your sin can be taken away. And that was the message that Paul was conveying in all of this. And it's a message of hope. And it's not something that's taken away by anything that you and I do. Paul explained that it is by grace and a person, in the person of Jesus Christ, that we are saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's not the things that we do. It is a gift of God, not of works. See, your sin can be taken away. And so I encourage you that after church, if that's something that you would like to talk about, to come down front. I would love to talk to you more about this aspect of our sin being able to be taken away through Jesus Christ. That was his mission. As we talked about in Sunday school, when the angels came and spoke to Joseph, they told Joseph to name him Jesus. Why do you name him Jesus? Why? Because he's going to be the Savior of the world. He's going to take away our sins. He's going to be the Savior. As we look at the genealogy of Jesus, you're given two accounts. One is a focus on the Jewish heritage. The other one is focused on a Gentile heritage. As you look in the book of Luke, which Luke also wrote the book of Acts, we have to remember that Luke is trying to tell this Gentile audience, which in this case is Theophilus, he's trying to encourage Theophilus that, hey, what he has heard is true, and here, I'm going to lay it out from beginning to end. And he does that. And so as you look through Scripture, we can understand and realize that, hey, Christ came. He came with the sole purpose of redeeming us. We can have sins forgiven. We can stand before God, not because of anything that we have done, but we can stand before God righteous because of what Christ has done for us. Paul was in Philippi. He was arrested. Paul in jail, singing praises with the others in the jail cell. There is an earthquake. There is a strong enough earthquake that the doors fall off their hinges. The things that binds them to the walls, they fall off the walls, and the people can freely leave. They can escape. And when the jailer came in there and saw that they were all still there, he stopped. Knowing everything that he had heard from Paul that evening, he stopped dead in his tracks and he said, "What must I do?" He realized that in the life of Paul, there was a change, there was a difference, and Paul testified to that. Paul had that opportunity to testify to that in front of the people, in front of the religious council. And the Lord Jesus says, "Hey, you're going to go and take this to Rome. You yourself, you are a witness. You are a testimony of the changing power of Jesus Christ, that sin can be removed." And if Paul can go from that person who was bent on killing people to being someone who is adamant about the life that you can have in Jesus Christ, if that change can happen in him, that change can happen. So that is the hope, that is the thing that Paul is testifying to. So reading this account in God's Word is a confidence booster for us as well. Remember, as you accomplish the Lord's will for your life, remember His presence, stay courageous, proclaim your testimony, recall God's Word, and let it be a confidence booster in your life. Those are things that we have to always remind ourselves about. We live in a world that there are so many things that drag us and pull us away from God. So many things are out there to fill us up so that we don't focus on God. We have to take those times and remember His presence in our lives. We have to remember, hey, listen, stay strong, stay courageous. Keep testifying. Tell people of our testimony. Tell people of who you were and where you are now and what Christ has done. And we can always go and look in God's Word for confidence, that confidence booster that we need, because there are people in God's Word who have probably gone through things worse than you or I have ever gone through. We can look at God's Word as a confidence booster. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing to Paul right now, saying, "Hey, listen, I'm with you. Stay strong. Stay courageous. Keep testifying. Keep being that witness." And Paul can get all the confidence in him. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that we can. We thank you that you loved us. You've shown us that love. The cross, as we can look at that as a symbol of that love. And not just that, but the fact that there is an empty tomb, the fact that Christ, you sit on the right hand of the Father in that position of authority. You love us. Lord, you desire for us to change. We thank you for that. We ask, Lord, that you will strengthen us and encourage us. Help us to understand your Word. Help us to glean from it. And Lord, as we leave and go out into this world this week, we may find ourselves in a position that we're suffering, that there are things that are just not working for us. Lord, remind us that you're there. Help us to remember that, hey, listen, the Holy Spirit is working. Help us to humble ourselves before you. Lord, help us to stay strong. Help us to stay courageous. And in the midst of all of this, Lord, it is an opportunity for us to share our testimony, to share what Christ has done for us. That is something that see all of these things in your word, and we see these things in our lives, in our life around us, that, of other Christians, of other believers throughout history. And Lord, we look at those things and we can see those as a confidence booster. It's such amazing to know that throughout life you have given us those confidence boosters. We thank you, Lord, for this time this morning. And Lord, this morning is itself a time of building confidence. But this, as a time of fellowship with each other as believers, is a time that we praise you, we worship you, but we can also encourage one another and build each other up. And that is also a confidence booster. And we thank you for that opportunity this morning. We thank you, Lord, any time that we together as believers, and Lord, I pray that as we do so and when we do so, we